Riverview, what's up? How you doing? Good? I'm TJ. I'm the student ministry director out here. Sorry for my energy. I work with middle schoolers and high schoolers. It's 2019. We made it. Give yourselves a round of applause. Yes, we're here. We made it another year. Yes, I love that. I love the new year because it's like this clean cut where we kind of get to examine where we've been and then look forward to the possibilities of kind of what we can do and our new plans, and maybe we have these resolutions, and it's just so fun. I know that most of you, I'm just assuming, are probably like, Whole 30 carb-free, gluten-free, vegan-free, ketogenic, just beasts right now, right? I know. We're 6 days in, and I mean, maybe this is the sixth day of like, I mean, I've been hitting it at the gym. I think I'll take the weekend off. I don't know, maybe the next 11 months. We'll see how I feel. You know, DOMS is a real thing, delayed onset muscle soreness. You just never know what's going to hit. You know, maybe you're like me, and 6 days ago you said, I will start a Bible reading plan for sure. And then today when you sat down, you thought, I have 6 days of reading to do tonight, right? Tonight. Maybe for you, kind of re-engaging a church community is something where you thought, I need to figure out how to do that, what that looks like. And so you walked in to Riverview Church today. And if that's you, we love your face. Oh my goodness. And we can't wait to meet you, and we look forward to it. Now we just finished up a 66-week series here at Riverview called Thread, where we preached through every book of the Bible, and we saw the reality that through every page of the Bible, the thread that weaves and binds every book and truth together is Jesus. And then the whole book, this whole Bible here, points like a big giant red arrow towards the reality of who Jesus is, this God in the flesh, this guy who was born in the flesh. He lived this perfect life that we could not live and died a death that we deserved, and then did the weirdest thing that's ever been done in human history, which is didn't stay dead, right? And so that was proving that he is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do. I love that. That's what we call the gospel, right? And we hang our whole lives on that as people at Riverview. Now, this 66-week series sets us up perfectly for a new short series that we're walking into today. Is the second week called Therefore, or Therefore is how I say it sometimes. So, therefore, meaning in light of or because of the truth that we've been shown about who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us, we now have a way to respond with our lives as people who follow Jesus. So last week, James gave just a phenomenal sermon. You guys, if you haven't heard it, you should go, listen to it, about the truth of the gospel and how it affects how we think about our time. This week, we're talking about relationships. And you're like, man, you're like, I get it. Like I said, I work with middle schoolers and high schoolers. So when you hear relationships, I think of one thing, one type, and I'm usually thinking, like, oh, this is not going to work out. You know, oh, you're an eighth grader. You're going to have your mom pick you up to pick up your girl to go to the movie theater. Like, does she sit in the movie theater? Or how does this work? That's not the type of relationship alone that we'll be talking about this week. Because the fact is, the whole Bible talks a lot about all kinds of relationships. And I think there's underlying principles that we can be guided by. It starts with a relationship. The Bible ends with a relationship. Almost every page in the Bible has something to do with some type of relationship. About every imperative, if you read the Bible, has something to do with relationships. Like 60% of the time, every time, relationships, right? And so the question I want to answer today is not so much just a laser focus on one type, like I said, but rather, because the gospel is true, therefore, how do I steward all my relationships to proclaim the gospel and glorify God? Now, a steward is someone who's looking after something that doesn't belong to them. It's an appointed manager of something. And so all of our relationships, all of them, were given to us by God, no matter where they are. Because of that, there's an opportunity for us to walk in faithfulness in how we engage the people around us. And because the gospel contains just great wisdom, I'm going to look directly at the gospel and what that says as a leading example of how to think about relationships. So if you brought your Bible or you have your phone, you can click or tap or swipe or flip or flop or bop it or whatever you need to do to get to Philippians, the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians now was written by the apostle Paul, who actually, before he was an apostle, was known for persecuting the church and killing Christians. And then one day comes in contact with the reality of who Jesus is, with Jesus in person, and it changes the whole trajectory of his life and all the relationships in his life, actually. It changes everything. And from that point forward, he starts to just be like this super, just apostle of sorts, not really a super apostle, he's just an apostle. He follows Jesus his whole life, and it starts basically writing scripture. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament that we have, Philippians being one of those books. He's the author of the book of Philippians. And the reason I like Philippians is because Paul actually likes the church of Philippi. A lot of times when Paul writes to a church or writes in the Bible, he's writing to a church and he's like, come on, bro, pull your head out. Like, let's do this. Let's go. Philippians, he goes so far to say stuff like in chapter 1, I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus, which I'm like, I don't even know what that means, but I think it's a good thing, right? So we're going to turn to, when it comes to relationships, we're going to turn to the short hem in Philippians 2. And this is what it says in 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul starts by saying, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul is calling us into a mindset, which is really important. I mean, if you've ever played sports or anything like that, you know, or if you talk to any sports psychologist or a mentor or a counselor, the way you think really matters. And the first step in loving others is our mindset. Like Paul would go so far to say later in the Bible in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above. Or in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he tells us, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Which tells me it seems that God is working in us, like Chip and Joanna, just renovating our minds. And the part of our play is to choose to set our minds, or even as the Philippians says, have this mind. Here you go, have it, it's yours. Come get it as a gift from Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves. So the question is then that I'm asking myself is, what is the mindset he's calling us into? And it goes on in verse 6 and 7 after saying, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Paul says, these couple of verses are very powerful and very significant. They're referring to what we call in the church the incarnation, which is different from Encarnacion, which is that's a different movie. The incarnation is God in human flesh, right? God with skin on. The incarnation is just a fancy word for just saying God in the bod, right? That's what my friend Kelsey would say, God in the bod. And I love that because in the Gospel of John, even John, the author of the Gospel of John, would say it like this. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but he, Jesus, has made him known, which has implications, the incarnation. God in the bod means something, right? It means that Jesus is the exact imprint of God. And if we want to know God, what God's like, what God thinks, how he thinks about us, how he feels about you, how he looks at you, we can look at God in the bod, which is Jesus. And it's funny because we as human beings have the tendency to kind of turn our back on God. It's built into our DNA now. It's just we're not very much unlike the first couple of human beings, Adam and Eve, who they had like one job and they couldn't do it, right? Don't eat from the tree. And they couldn't do it. And then basically what they said with their actions, rather than obeying you, God, I want what I want and what I want ain't you. Sorry about it. Thank you. Next, right? And what happened when that happened was sin entered in. And when sin entered in into our relationships, brokenness entered in, pain entered in, isolation entered in, problems with intimacy entered in, aloneness entered in. Like, if you guys ever experienced the feeling of being alone, it's one of the most powerful words in the human dictionary, like human English dictionary. The powerful words in the human experience, to be alone, that entered in when the brokenness of a vertical relationship we're supposed to have with the God of the universe came in. And God, in that point, rather than turning his back on us and saying, hey, you know what, you do you, baby boo, like, you live your best life, right? He didn't do that. The God of the universe makes a rescue plan for our hearts and our souls, and the plan requires one thing. God, come down. God, come down. And Jesus didn't consider his heavenly glory something to be held onto, but instead left his throne as God, the Son, and intentionally chose, stoop down to help us. Like a daddy picks up his son from the ground with scraped knees and tear-filled eyes. The text goes so far to say the God of the universe made himself a servant. Servant. Serving the very ones who turn from him. Who still turn from him. Who still plug their ears to him. People just like me. Jesus is our ultimate example. This is the mindset. Have this mind among yourselves. Who are the people we're intentionally choosing to pursue and serve? Are they people at our gym, our work, our church? The people that are not so much like us, the people that are like us, the people we like, the people we don't like? Every one of us is in a position to pursue someone with intentionality, with the thought of building a relational bridge to Jesus. One thing is for sure, we're called to relationships where we are not the main benefactor. So we have this mind among ourselves, right? In our relationships, we intentionally pursue and serve. Jocko Willink is one of my favorite authors and speakers, and he was a Navy SEAL officer. He would call this extreme ownership, which I love, because Jesus took extreme ownership for our sin. He took our sin problem and made it his sin problem and dealt with it the only way possible by dying for us in our spot on a cross. So now we go, right? Do you know the people around you? Are you present enough in your life to be aware of the people you run into? Do you know their stories? Do you care to listen? I think for us and for me, I have to think about who are the people that have had this mind with me? Who are the people that lived with intentionality pursuing me? And I think back, and I can still remember, I had a couple friends in high school, Mike and Joe, and they didn't even really know me in high school, but we had this one class together with this guy named Mr. Chapin, who I love still to this day. And Mike, Joe, and I were the kind of kids that you kind of every once in a while you had to go, you are in that corner, you're in that corner, and you're in the back, and you're still like, this isn't going to stop us. You know, like, I love these guys. And one day, you know, we go to school or whatever, and my friends Mike and Joe, they're like, you got to come to this random thing called Young Life. And I was like, yeah, that sounds terrible, this youth group. And they're like, oh, no, you're coming. And I'm like, okay, you know, and probably said a couple other, you know, four-letter words. Who knows? Like, and they said, you're going, and they made sure I got a ride to get there. They intentionally pursued me, made it happen. They invited me to this club deal thing, and I didn't even know. I mean, honestly, I don't remember much from my first stint of going to this youth group called Young Life. But what I really, really remember is after Young Life happened, after this club, there was a man there named Mark Brown. And he took me, and he said, hey, we're all going to Burger King after this. You should come. And I was like, okay. So we go there, and he sits me down at a table, and he sits across from me, and he asks me about my life. He asks me what's going on. He asks me about the things I like and dislike. He asks me about the hard things that are happening, and he sat there with his eyes just on mine, showing me that there is a God who sees you and who knows you and who cares about you. And I remember that, and I'll never forget that, because I remember thinking, I don't know if this has ever happened before in my life. But one thing is for sure, it's very unusual that you, a stranger, care so much about me, a strange high school kid. Nothing particular special about me other than I was a lost kid in a big high school with a need for something I didn't even realize. And I mean, some of those same friends, Mike and Joe, invited me to something called Young Life Camp, which I was like, what's a camp? Like, I've never heard of camp or retreat or anything like that. I'm not a churchy kid, you know? Actually, for me, I was like, on a weekend, like what I did, I raced motocross my whole life, basically. And so what that looked like is my dad would work on my bikes all week, and then Friday, we'd leave school, we'd load up a trailer and a motorhome with food. My mom would load it with awesome food, and we'd leave every Friday. We'd race all day Saturday. We'd race all day Sunday. We'd come back late Sunday night and get ready for school, which meant not getting ready for school, just sleeping and eating and stuff. And so my whole understanding of what a camp is was like, is there going to be dirt bikes there? No. That doesn't sound fun, you know? And so they're like, no, you're going to have fun. You're going to go. And they handed me a piece of paper and said, this is the form. It's $125. You got to go. And so I remember that day because I walked home with this form and I handed it to my mom. And my mom is like, I'm like, listen, mom, my friends want me to go to this Christian camp thing. Like, I don't know what it's all about, but it's $125. I expect her to go, $125? You kidding me? She looks at the paper, doesn't say anything, does like the little glasses thing, walks out of the room, 2 minutes later walks in and hands me a check without saying anything. Apparently, my mom thought I needed to know Jesus, right? So I end up going on this to this camp, and I remember this camp. I started hearing about the reality of who Jesus is, about what he did for me, about how much he loved me and how much the God of the universe cares. And I sat in a rocking chair outside of a fireplace at this beautiful camp under the stars, and I said to God, God, if you are real, if you're seriously real, why don't you just go ahead and show me? And I think that for the last 12 years, that's exactly what he's been doing through his word and through awesome relationships with other believers that he's given me. All because these random guys love this random rough-edged motocross kid. Are you intentionally pursuing someone where you're not the main benefactor? Considering others more important than yourself. Having this mind among yourselves. The text goes on to say this in verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The mind that Jesus has given us is a mind of humility. The word says that Jesus humbled himself, which is crazy to think that the God of the universe humbled himself, right? It's God. Like if God doesn't humble himself, nobody's humbling God, right? Nobody's dunking on God. If he doesn't humble himself, I know, like, no, well, whatever. And like, I got this, God. I got honor kids. Like, what? No. Like, nobody humbles God, right? It's God. I love that. It's God. He humbled himself, but not just to the point where he was born a human, which is pretty humbling and a little bit humiliating if you're a God, right? If you are the God. Not just the creator entering into creation, but God in the body allowing himself to be humiliated by creation by being horrifically beaten by his creation, spit on by his creation, led to a cross by his creation, nailed to the cross by the people he created, deeply humbling himself. The Bible goes so far to say in Colossians, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Which means when Jesus came to earth and paid the ultimate price, he had to let people humiliate him. Let people put him on a cross. he had to. The very glands that could well up spit of a guard to spit on Jesus' face were held together by Jesus. The hands that nailed his arms to the cross were designed in the womb by Jesus, right? He could have called a legion of angels at any moment to come down and take him off the cross, just get off the cross free card at any moment, but he didn't. He'd have been done with it. Oh, no pain, nothing, right? It's not what he did. He also knew that this way was the only way. He knew it was the only way because he asked. He knew that the cross was the only way because he asked, which is crazy to me. But on his way to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times as he's sitting there in his anxiety and in his anguish, knowing what's about to happen to him, as he's sweating blood, literally sweating blood because he's so just welled up with anxiety and the pressure that's facing out of him, which, by the way, we know is possible because now astronauts that are being sent to outer space will experience such G-force that sometimes they will sweat blood. Jesus experiencing this pressure before he's going to the cross, he asked the Father, knowing what's going to happen to him, God, please, if there's any other way, three times, and Jesus is met with silence. And so he says, not my will, but your will be done. Taking the ultimate position of humility. He positionally chose to place himself on the cross in our place. His death for our life. When it comes to relationships, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus did all of this to invite you back into a relationship with him. It was costly and it was worth it. Have this mind among yourselves. It's important to ask ourselves, who are the people I'm willing to rank myself under in order to make much of Jesus? Because the reality is the distance I stoop to humbly serve the ones around me, ranking myself beneath them, is nothing compared to the God of the universe who stooped in order to humble himself to love me. Not even close. And I gotta be honest. It's not the easiest thing, right? Humbling ourselves. I can barely control myself when there's somebody on the highway going 70 into 70, let alone like serving and loving people. I get it. Help me, Lord. But Jesus is born at the perfect time for the perfect purpose in the perfect place to the perfect people in order to make the perfect sacrifice to bring a perfect people into perfect relationship. Jesus making the ultimate statement about our most fundamental relationship. And that is that there is a God who still loves us, pursues us, forgives us, sacrifices for us, and invites us into a relationship with him. And since God still loves us, pursues us, forgives us, sacrifices for us, and invites us into a relationship with him, we, because of Jesus, can love, pursue, forgive, sacrifice, and invite for the sake of others. We can have this mind among ourselves, humbling ourselves. We've been given the perfect example of what a gospel-centered relationship of any kind should look like. And it's as though this crazy, awesome, vertically restored relationship, once we see the goodness and greatness of how amazing that is, it pours out horizontally over all the people around us, or should, right? Which means to me, all of this, which means to me, to be sacrificial in relationships is not an option for believers. It's not about what's fair or even comfortable or easy or convenient anymore. That's the old way of thinking. That's the old me. What is fair and comfortable is never the question, because what we received in Jesus is crazy unfair and crazy undeserved, but God did it. Now we have this mind among ourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Because if the God of the universe can intentionally pursue, humble himself, and sacrificially love us, can't we? Jesus has empowered us to do that exact thing. He's given us the mindset. Could you imagine what would happen if we handed out grace in our relationships as liberally as God handed out his grace through Jesus? Intentionally, humbly, sacrificially? Could you imagine? I got to tell you, this is really dear to my heart because 12 years ago, I was a random high school kid when Mike and Joe came in and invited me to Young Life and invited me to camp. And then they did the weirdest thing that I ever thought some two of my friends would ever do. They invited me, this rough edge motocross kid, to a place called Riverview Church, which I was like, church what? Like, what are you talking about? We're not going there, you know? I didn't enjoy church. I grew up in a very traditional church. And as soon as my mom was like, hey, you don't have to go anymore. She was more like, on Sundays, we can go to church or you can go racing. And I was like, where's the camera? Seriously, like, I'm going racing, you know? I didn't think church was a place for me, you know? I don't know. I use too many four-letter words, and, you know, I don't even own a button-up. Like, what are you talking about? I don't even know what Jesus was really all about, but they invited me. They said, you're going. Let's go. And then 12 years ago, I sat right there in the front row, and I remember that. Specifically because I sat right next to Joe, and I walked in, and I'm like, all right, people at church, they drink coffee and take notes. And so I have this note sheet, and I don't even take notes, right? I'm in high school. I didn't take notes. What are you taking notes? I didn't even know that was a real thing, like the number two pencil. Like, what are you talking about? And so I'm sitting there copying what Joe, my friend, is writing. Like, do I write the whole bullet point? Like, what do I do? You know, and I can't even read my own writing, you know? And it's funny because the whole time, this truth of the gospel is infiltrating my heart as I'm writing it down. Like God knew what he was doing, right? And the only reason I remember is because we had a music director at the time, Dan Price, and a person in our band named Brandon Foote, and they came up to me after the service. I didn't remember this. They had to tell me that this is what happened. They were like, yeah, we remember the first time you walked into Riverview Church. And I was like, what are you talking about? They said, yeah, you were in the front row, and you were pointing and laughing at us. Yeah. Well, get this. The reason is because they were playing country folk music, and I was a metalhead, so I was like, this is a joke, you know. I mean, confession, I love country music now. It's okay. Like, we'll get over it. But those guys were living an ordinary Christian life, having this mind among themselves. And then God, through this, began to change my life, working his grace, healing wounds, breaking bonds, molding me, showing me grace upon grace, and changing my heart to love others as others' hearts have been changed and were loving me. The relationships in my life that were broken were starting to heal. Forgiveness was being given. Changed everything. Changed everything. Have this mind among yourselves. So now what, right? The question was, because the gospel is true, therefore, how do I steward all my relationships to proclaim the gospel and glorify God? Now that you told me I should have this mind in my relationships, how do I do that? What does that look like? Have this mind, cool, woo. Well, maybe for you, the reality is, I have to ask the question first, do I believe that Jesus is who he says he is? If he has intentionally pursued me, humbled himself, sacrificially loved me, would I be willing to start the most fundamental relationship we were created for? Maybe today is the day that happens. Because the reality is, the God of the universe is arms wide open at you saying, run to me. I love you. You're my child. That's what he's doing because of what Jesus has done. Maybe you believe in Jesus and it's just time to look into what does it mean to have this mind, to intentionally live with a purpose, to pursue with a purpose. Maybe it's your wife or your husband, right? I mean, 4 years ago, I got a book it's called How to Date Your Wife. And I'm like, I love reading the title, man. I haven't gotten very far past that, but it's a pretty book. Fits nice on my bookshelf. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's your kids. Are you present with your kids? James, one of the pastors here, is talking a little bit at Real Time today about the absence of presence, which I think is very prevalent in our families with our kids, right? There's a book called Meet Generation Z, and in it it says that kids these days have an endless amount of information and virtually no mentors, which includes sometimes parents. What's one step, right? Maybe that's the first step is just naming who. Like, who are the people around me? Do I, like, I just notice the people that are in my life. Maybe the first step is committing to pray for three people in my life, right? I wouldn't just put that one on the back burner. It sounds like nothing, but it's not. I mean, when my wife and I, we used to lead Young Life in Eaton Rapids for a long time, and we used to do this thing where we go, who are the furthest out kids who would never come to know Jesus or come to Young Life for anything if it wasn't for us intervening in their lives? And we make a list, which is kind of weird. Like, we're all like, what if somebody finds that list? It looks so, you know, what? No. Like, and we pray for them, and we pursue them, and time after time after time after time, we walk into Young Life, and these kids would walk in the doors, and we'd be like, what? Like, not always, but a lot of times, it floored us on what God can do. Maybe the first step is just taking off your earbuds at the gym and not being mad about it, right? I've done the dance, you know, the please stop talking to me. Like, they're getting closer to my ears, which means you need to walk away. Like, I've done it. Maybe we have the opportunity to show someone that there is a God who knows you and sees you and loves you. Maybe it's forgiving. You don't have to be somebody's, you know, bestie that's hurt you, but the one who experiences grace becomes a dispenser of grace. And sacrificial love costs something, right? That's why it's a sacrifice. Whatever it is, our relationships are going to cost something, right? Maybe it's money, time, energy, comfort. But for the Christian, sacrificial loving is an absolute non-negotiable. Are you willing to have this mind? How would I be different? How would my life be different in all my relationships if I had the mind of Jesus? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It may not be easy, but it will be worth it. I'm going to pray. Lord, we just thank you for the example you've set and how to walk just faithfully and freely in our relationships. We thank you for the sacrifice you made for us so that we can just be free and love other people. We pray that everyone in here will have this mind, which you've given us, and this mindset to intentionally pursue and love and walk in humility. Lord, help us and help us have a great week. We love you. Amen.